Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 57 through 69, and reads as follows. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe. Even are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. Oftentimes, people will act as if they want to be instructed or counseled in the Word of God. But in reality, they really only want their own thinking validated. They want to be told that what they are doing and how they are thinking is fine and good. But if their notions are challenged, they'll often react quite negatively. Now, that kind of attitude is present to one degree or another in each and every one of us, because it is a symptom of the pride that resides in the old Adam of all people. Accordingly, what sometimes happens is that a person will come to church and listen to the preaching of the pastor until he says something that they don't really want to hear. Until the preaching of the law addresses some particular sin that they do not want to give up. Then they turn from the preaching, they turn from the Word of God, and do not want to hear it anymore. Or, when the pastor, on the basis of God's Word, sets forth something, some teaching of God's Word that goes against what they have always held to be true, what they've always thought was right, what is part of their very being, they might think, they don't want to listen to that. They would rather hold to what they've always felt to be true, and they reject the wisdom of God's holy word. May God graciously keep us from ever foolishly following our own imagined wisdom instead of the instruction of the Bible. Since the teachings of God's Word are always true and right, and have been given to us for our spiritual and eternal good, we must never be offended or turn away from the words of our Savior. In examining our text for today, we shall see in the first place that certain disciples of Jesus took offense at his teachings and stopped following him. And secondly, that if a person departs from Christ, he is departing from the Son of God and his only Savior. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. As we observed in our sermon text last week, which is the section of scripture that comes just before our text for today, Jesus describes himself as living, life-giving bread from heaven and describes true saving faith in him as eating of him. Now, we see this same figurative language continued in the first two verses of our text for today, where we read, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now many who heard those words of Jesus were considered his disciples. These were people beyond the closest 12 disciples of Christ. They were considered his disciples because they followed him around and listened to his teachings with interest and generally aligned themselves with him. However, they did not like this, what Jesus was saying here. They did not care for his description of faith as eating of him and drinking of him. Our text continues, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, if the problem were simply that they were confused, but that they wanted to learn, they could have humbly asked Jesus for clarification, and he would have explained it to them. That is what he always did when his disciples ever asked him for, like, an explanation of a parable that they did not understand. He explained it to them. But those who did not care to get the explanation, but just wanted to mock it or reject it, well, they stayed ignorant. And that's what we see with many of these so-called disciples in our text. They were done with him. They didn't want to listen to his preaching anymore. They had set their minds against him. His words seemed to them to be foolish rantings. So they simply turned off their ears and turned away their hearts from the Lord Jesus. And sadly, this is similar to what people do today. When they hear the preaching of God's word up to a point, when they'll accept certain teachings of the Bible that they happen to agree with, but then they reject and distance themselves from the other teachings of Scripture that seem to them to be either unbelievable or superstition or foolishness, such as how God created the earth and the universe in 6 24-hour days, as opposed to the so-called scientific community's consensus of the Big Bang and evolution. Now, Jesus' divine omniscience let him know exactly what was in the hearts of those so-called disciples. In order to cause them to think about their unfounded objection to his words, Jesus asked them to consider what they would think if they saw him ascend up into heaven. Would they respect his words then? We read, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" If they would witness that kind of miracle, well, they would conclude that he is indeed the Son of God, and that his words are to be respected and certainly not dismissed or mocked as the babblings of someone insane. However, even seeing such a miracle, though it could convince them that Jesus is the Son of God, whose words are to be respected, such a miracle would not have worked saving faith in their hearts. Or, using the language of Jesus in this chapter, seeing such a miracle, would not cause them to eat of him and drink of him by faith. Visually impressive miracles are not the means employed by the Holy Ghost to work saving faith in the heart. But the Holy Ghost does accomplish that miracle of his grace, bringing people to faith, through the power of his word. That is the means chosen by God to convert a person, bring a person into the saving Christian faith. Accordingly, Jesus says in the next verse of our text, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Even with regard to a person's physical life, it is not the flesh, but the spirit that supplies the life. But especially considering one's spiritual life through faith in Christ, or eternal life in heaven, man's flesh, his body, doesn't profit anything. It's all about the spirit, the soul, the inward man, that which eats and drinks of Christ by faith. That's what matters. Now, many who at this time were claiming to be Jesus' disciples were actually hypocrites, who now, by their murmuring against the Savior's words, were starting to reveal openly the unbelief that they harbored in their heart. However, even without this outward demonstration of their unbelief, Jesus already knew who the unbelievers were because of his omniscience, the divine attribute of knowing all things. In the next verse of our text, Jesus says that he knows who the unbelievers are. We read, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Simply following Christ outwardly, as those disciples in name only were doing, is not true Christianity. Just like simply showing up to church every Sunday, sitting in the pew and listening to a sermon, is not what makes a person a true believer. That's not what true Christianity is all about. An unbeliever can choose to do that. An unbeliever can choose to walk through the doors of the church, sit in the pew, listen to the whole sermon, and still be an unbeliever. He might convince everyone else in the church building that he's a Christian, but he cannot fool God. Jesus says of hypocrites, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And again, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So, if a person cannot make himself a Christian by coming to church regularly, or even reading the Bible cover to cover, how does one become a Christian? It is also not done by praying what the Arminian Reformed refer to as the sinner's prayer, by which they encourage unbelievers to turn their lives over to God and make their decisions to become Christians. No, simply put, man can do nothing to bring himself into the saving Christian faith. So again, how does anyone become a Christian? It's only by the gracious and powerful working of the Holy Ghost. It's a work of God. It's a gift of God to sinful mankind when a human is brought into the saving Christian faith. And this is how Jesus describes it in the next verse of our text, where we read, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father, Saving faith has to be given as a gracious gift of God and imparted to man through God's power and grace. That statement happens to be another one that unbelievers frequently get upset about hearing, because it goes against their natural way of thinking. It goes against their fleshly pride, by which they want to take at least some credit for their saving faith. But no, faith needs to be given. And while we Christians really appreciate this fact, the fact that our salvation is a gift of God's pure grace, not earned by us at all, we appreciate that because without that assurance, we could never be certain of our salvation. Yet man by nature mocks it, resents it, feels insulted by it, and rejects it. And so we notice in our text that many who had previously aligned themselves with Christ and his disciples would no longer associate themselves with him. We read, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." In walking away from Jesus, they were not only turning away from the greatest teacher that has ever walked on this earth, but they were also turning themselves away from the one and only Savior from sin, the only one that could save their souls from hell. Now, the disciples that our text says went back and walked no more with Christ did not include the 12, the 12 closest disciples. But after the defection of those other disciples, Jesus asked the 12 if they were also planning on leaving. We read in our text, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Of course, Jesus already knew that they would not, but he wanted them to consider what those others were doing and what those others were giving up by leaving. And we notice in our text that Peter correctly understood this, for we read, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ," namely the promised Messiah Savior, "the Son of the living God." Indeed, Christ is not merely one way to get to heaven. No, as Jesus says, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." When Peter told Jesus in our text, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," he was simply stating the fact that there is no Savior besides Christ. No one can offer a poor sinner the help that he truly needs to be saved from eternal destruction. Even though our fellow human beings can help us in certain situations under God's gracious blessing, we should never trust in them or ourselves more than we trust in God. And we should certainly never lose sight of the fact that no mere human can save us from the punishment of hell that we deserve or create saving faith in our hearts. So the sad fact was that those unbelievers who had been following Jesus, who had been listening to him but now did not want to listen to him anymore, they were losing the one and only one who could help them, the only one who could really save their souls. But thanks be to God that you and I have, by the gracious working of the Holy Ghost, been brought to saving knowledge and trust in Christ Jesus. And we cling to him as our one and only Savior. Jesus is the eternal Son of the living God, as Peter correctly identifies him, who became a man so that as the God-man, he would be our perfect substitute under God's law. He never once sinned, and His perfect life covers all of our sins. He took our sins upon Himself and suffered the punishment that we deserve when He suffered and died on the cross. Yes, He went through the pains of hell for us, in our place, so that we could live forever in fullness of joy in heaven. No mere human helper could do that for us. Only Christ Jesus, true God and true man, could be our Savior. Because Jesus did all this for us, God promises the forgiveness of sins in the gospel. And since our sins are forgiven, we have the promise of peace with God and everlasting salvation. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in his letter to the Romans. Being justified, or forgiven, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In Christ, we have been graciously adopted as God's dear children. Therefore, just as we may ask rhetorically, paraphrasing Peter, to whom else can we go for salvation but Christ? We can also say, to whom else can we go for help in any need, even in all of our earthly needs? Really, no one can help us without the Lord's blessings. We read in Psalm 146, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." It is true, of course, that God has graciously provided us with various earthly helpers. But let us never forget who our greatest helper is in every time of need. So we can indeed, for instance, go to a doctor for treatment and take the medicine that is prescribed, but we still need God to grant His blessing for any of that to be beneficial for us. And if we really take to heart how we are so completely dependent upon God's gracious care and blessing in every area of our lives, then we would be much more constant in prayer, beseeching His help for everything in life, not just going to Him as a last resort when we're out of our own ideas, or only when all our earthly helpers are not responding to their text messages or answering their phones. Christ Jesus is always able to help us because He's God. Accordingly, Peter told Jesus in the last verse of our text, "We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Nothing is too hard for the Son of the living God. We cannot possibly have a better helper than the Lord. On account of our innumerable transgressions of God's holy law, we certainly do not deserve His help. We do not deserve to have such a wonderful, kind, loving, caring God. We could really only expect to fall under the dreadful condemnation of God's wrath if not for Christ, if not for the substitutional, vicarious atonement of our dear Lord Jesus. So we must never follow those disciples mentioned in our text who became offended at Jesus' words and refused to walk with Him anymore. And if we are ever, even for a brief moment, tempted by the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh to think about departing from Christ, to minimize the importance of our Savior, to even consider for a moment turning away from His word, let us instead take the words of Peter in our text for today as our own heartfelt confession, saying to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.